You would please open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 14. We're going to start with the last two verses of chapter 13. Just by way of reminder, we looked at these last time. Our text is 1 Kings 14, but here's the backdrop. After the prophet had come and warned Jeroboam in chapter 13. At the end of 13, beginning in verse 33, we read this. Even after this, Jeroboam did not repent of his evil way, but again made priests for the high places from the ranks of the people. He ordained whoever so desired it, and they became priests of the high places. This was the sin that caused the house of Jeroboam to be cut off and obliterated from the face of the earth. At that time, Abijah, son of Jeroboam, became sick. Jeroboam said to his wife, "Go disguise yourself so they won't know that you're Jeroboam's wife, and go to Shiloh. The prophet Ahijah is there. It was he who told about me becoming king over this people. Take with you 10 loaves of bread, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what will happen to the boy." Jeroboam's wife did that. She went to Shiloh and arrived at Ahijah's house. Ahijah could not see. He was blind due to his age. But the Lord had said to Ahijah, "Jeroboam's wife is coming soon to ask you about her son, for he is sick. You are to say such and such to her. When she arrives, she will be disguised." When Ahijah heard the sound of her feet entering the door, he said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why are you disguised? I have bad news for you. Go tell Jeroboam, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. I raised you up from among the people, appointed you ruler over my people Israel, tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. But you were not like my servant David, who kept my commands and followed me with all his heart, doing only what is right in my sight. You behaved more wickedly than all who were before you. In order to anger me, you have proceeded to make for yourself other gods and cast images, but you have flung me behind your back. Because of all this, I am about to bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam. I will wipe out all of Jeroboam's males, both slave and free, in Israel. I will sweep away the house of Jeroboam as one sweeps away dung until it is all gone. Anyone who belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city, the dogs will eat. And anyone who dies in the field, the birds will eat. For the Lord has spoken. As for you, get up and go to your house. When your feet enter the city, the boy will die. All Israel will mourn for him and bury him. He alone out of Jeroboam's house will be given a proper burial. Because out of the house of Jeroboam, something favorable to the Lord God of Israel was found in him. The Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who will wipe out the house of Jeroboam. This is the day, yes, even today. For the Lord will strike Israel so that they will shake as a reed shakes in water. He will uproot Israel from this good soil that he gave to their ancestors. He will scatter them beyond the Euphrates because they made their Asherah poles, angering the Lord. He will give up Israel because of Jeroboam's sins that he committed and caused Israel to commit. Then Jeroboam's wife got up and left and went to Tirzah. As she was crossing the threshold of the house, the boy died. He was buried, and all Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord he had spoken through his servant, the prophet Ahijah. As for the rest of the events of Jeroboam's reign, how he waged war and how he reigned, note that they are written in the historical record of Israel's kings. The length of Jeroboam's reign was 22 years. He rested with his fathers, and his son Nadab became king in his place. Now, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city where the Lord had chosen from all the tribes of Israel to put his name. Rehoboam's mother's name was Naamah, the Ammonite. Judah did what was evil in the Lord's sight. They provoked him to jealous anger more than all that their ancestors had done with the sins they committed. They also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every green tree. There were even male cult prostitutes in the land. They imitated all the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had dispossessed before the Israelites. In the fifth year of King Rehoboam, King Shishak of Egypt went to war against Jerusalem. He seized the treasuries of the Lord's temple and the treasuries of the royal palace. He took everything. He took all the gold shields that Solomon had made. King Rehoboam made bronze shields to replace them and committed them into the care of the captains of the guards who protected the entrance to the king's palace. Whenever the king entered the Lord's temple, the guards would carry the shields. Then they would take them back to the armory. The rest of the events of Rehoboam's reign, along with all his accomplishments, are written about in the historical record of Judah's kings. There was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam throughout their reigns. Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah, the Ammonite. His son Abijam became king in his place. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. First thing I want you to realize, and I say this a lot, I emphasize this a lot, because the text makes it clear over and over and over again. These guys were kings. We're talking about two men who had kingdoms. They had people who were under their authority. They had wealth. They had power. They died. They died. All of us live as fools unless we live with an awareness that this life is brief and eternity is waiting. If you are not living now in light of what's coming, you are very, very, very foolish indeed. The more you pile things up, the bigger the fire is going to be. You think, I can do this, I can do that, I can get away with it. All of us are going to have to stand before God. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so in this chapter, you have a final summation of Jeroboam's life and of Rehoboam's life. They were kings. They had conflict with each other throughout their reigns. And they both died. Now what? Now what? What happens after you die? If you are not prepared to die, you will not live well. I don't mean that you have to just walk around every day thinking, I'm about to die. I could die at any time, any moment now. I could just... You don't have to think about death all the time, but if you don't take it into account, if you don't consider it and the certainty of it, then you will not make good decisions. You will not set good priorities. You will be focused on other things. But if you recognize that this life is short and that eternity is what matters, it will completely reorient your priorities. It will cause you to invest in that which is eternal instead of in that which is temporal. If I were to offer to sell you some smoke, I hope you'd be wise enough to say no. You mean something to smoke? No, I mean some smoke. Vapor. Oh, I've heard of vaping. No. I'm not talking about a thing to vape with. I'm talking about just a cloud of mist. Vapor. I can sell this to you. It's gone like that. How foolish if you invest in what does not last. These guys lived sorry lives, wicked lives, because they were focused on now rather than forever. So the first one that we're told about in this chapter, we've been reading about both of them in previous chapters. But in chapter 14, Jeroboam was the king of Israel. He had the majority of the tribes, the vast majority. 10 tribes under him. But his son became sick. Now, when your child becomes sick, if you're like me, you want to do whatever you can do in order to try and help that child get well. Our oldest son has had over 40 surgeries. That's a lot. But we would go to any lengths. We've been to hospitals all around this country. Children's Hospital in Boston, where he started out when he was just a newborn. Children's Hospital in Chicago. Children's Hospital in Atlanta. We would go anywhere in order to try and help him. But sometimes it gets to the point where you realize, okay, the doctors are not able to fix this. And sometimes that's what it takes for God to bring you to your knees. Jeroboam said to his wife, I want you to go visit the prophet Ahijah. He's the one who told me I was going to be king. He listens to God. He knows what God says. I want you to go find out what's going to happen to our boy. Find out what's going to happen to our son. He'll know, because God knows. Now, the reason I'm pointing this out is because Jeroboam knew that God is real and that God is mighty. He knew that God had spoken and that God had fulfilled his word. He said, he's the one who told me I was going to be the king. And yet Jeroboam, knowing those things, repeatedly, deliberately refused to obey God's word. Despite being warned by God. Even though God sent prophets to warn him, he refused to change. And he didn't, you know, it started out with his saying, well, I'm afraid of what will happen if the tribes go back to Jerusalem to worship. So I'm going to make it so that they can worship without leaving home. We're going to make worship more convenient for people. Okay? And he was doing this in order to try and enhance his position, not to get them closer to God, because what he was doing was encouraging them to disobey God. We have to be careful that we don't do that in our own culture. Trying to make it easier for people. Trying to make it more palatable, more desirable, more appealing. When it came to ordination, we just had here in our country headline news yesterday because of a denomination, the second largest Protestant denomination in the U.S., having to vote on whether or not to throw aside what God's word says and what their own church law said in order to adopt a more friendly, popular, modern, politically correct position, which would make a whole bunch of people feel better. And I'm happy to tell you that this year, once again, that denomination voted to stick with what the scriptures say. to stick with God's word. And of course, a lot of people in the media were just crushed, heartbroken. How could there be that many bigots in that denomination? How can there be so many people who call themselves Christian and yet they are unloving? Because they don't tell people whatever you want to do is okay. And like Jeroboam, say, anybody who wants to be ordained, you can be ordained. That was one of the sins of Jeroboam. It's happening in our day. There are people who advocate for that. Thank God a group of believers said, no, we're not going to go along with the sins of Jeroboam. We're not going to say, yeah, anybody who wants to be ordained can be ordained. We're not going to abandon what God says about sexual morality. Thank God. Folks, I'm going to say it again. I know it's hard for some people to hear, but please understand. Love does not rejoice in evil, but rejoices with the truth. That's what God says about love. It is not loving. There was a sinkhole that opened up in Powell yesterday. Okay? There were people who wanted to get down the road, and the road had collapsed, and the hole was 60 feet deep. 60 feet deep. Okay? So if somebody is traveling down that road and they want to get through, isn't the loving thing to say, okay, I don't want to interfere with what you want to do, so you go ahead and do that. Wouldn't that be the loving thing? No. It's not love. If we do not warn people that the wages of sin is death, we're not loving them. But please understand, that's not our whole message. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All of us have sinned. It's not some people's. Well, those people are sinners. We're all sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The only hope for any of us is the grace and mercy of God in Jesus Christ. That's the only hope. I've said it over and over. I'm going to keep saying it over and over as long as God gives me breath. You cannot appreciate the grace and mercy of God unless you recognize the holiness of God and the evil of sin. The cross makes zero sense. Why in the world would we celebrate a bloody instrument of torture and death? Why? If you saw somebody walking around with a guillotine necklace, would you say, oh, that's pretty. What is that? Oh, it's a little thing that chops off people's heads. Ooh. Can I get one of those from the jewelry store? Would you think that was neat? No, it'd be gross. Do you have maybe like a little gold hangman's noose to go with it? Okay, we could do that. Back in the 1980s, I knew of a situation where a person went to a jewelry store and said they wanted to buy a cross. The person who was selling jewelry asked them in total seriousness, oh, do you want a plain one or one with the little man on it? What? No clue what that is or why people want them. I guess, you know, I don't know. The reason that the cross is beautiful is because Jesus died to save us. That's what makes it so completely wonderful that we call the annual celebration of that Good Friday. Because Jesus' death on the cross paid our debt in full. But you'll never appreciate it if you didn't know you had a debt. Or if you thought it was just a little something, you know, I realized eventually that I was making some unwise choices and that I was never really going to have the really happy life that I wanted unless I sort of asked for God's help and asked him to start helping me make better choices. Okay, let's clarify. If I stabbed you in the eye and then said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I really should be more careful," would you say, "No problem, okay, just don't do it again"? You and I have sinned against a holy God whose eyes are too pure to look on sin. Okay? The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. I was interviewing a guy on the radio the other day, and he was talking about how, as a child, he came to the realization that, I think he said he was 6 years old at the time, he came to the realization that he had sinned and that he deserved hell. And he was doing such a great job sharing his testimony, I didn't want to interrupt him, but I wanted to interrupt him. In other words, I was conflicted. Okay? Part of me wanted to say, "Wait, hold, wait. You just said you were 6 years old. What could you possibly have done by age six that would make you deserve to go to hell?" The reason I didn't say that is because some people only get bits and pieces of the broadcast and they might think that I don't know the answer to that question. How old do you have to be to deserve hell? You don't. All you have to have done is to behave like a normal human being. Because normal human beings like you and me are selfish, dishonest, prideful, and we don't have to teach that to our kids. They inherit it from us. All of us, by nature, the Bible says, are bent in the wrong direction. That's why it is not wrong of God to send a flood on the earth that wipes out even the animals. He's the creator, he's the owner, he's the ruler, and when God pours out his wrath, he's pouring it out on creatures that are bent toward evil. Now, the animals, by the way, in the flood didn't go to hell. Just so you know. People, on the other hand, deserve an eternal wrath of God because people like me are much more devoted to getting what we want than to giving God what he says. And that's why it is astounding, just absolutely mind-blowing, utterly amazing that God would say, "I love you. I'm going to save you. I'm not only going to forgive you, I'm going to change you. Yes, you can come just as you are, but you're not going to stay that way. I'm going to take your stony heart and give you a heart of flesh instead. I'm going to take the blinders off your eyes so that you'll begin to see the truth. I'm going to cause you to love things that you didn't used to love, and I'm going to cause you to no longer love things that you did used to love. I'm going to make you new from the inside out." Jeroboam deliberately and repeatedly refused to obey God's word. And the things that he did sound like a description of modern America. False religion, sexual immorality, violence against the innocent. But he was still king. And when you're king, You can feel like, okay, well, that's a problem over there and that's a problem over there. But overall, I think we're doing okay. Until his son got sick. And suddenly now he was really interested in the Word of God. So he sent his wife disguised to see the prophet who had told Jeroboam he was going to be king. And when she got there, even though the man was physically blind, he'd heard from God. Imagine her discomfort when she walks into the room and he can't see her, but he knows who she is, and he says, "Why are you disguised? Gee, I thought it was a pretty good get-up. Okay? I didn't think you'd figure out who it is. Let me just tell you something. God knows. You can't disguise yourself so that God doesn't know what you're up to." And so he says, "I've got bad news for you. Your son's going to die today. And he's going to be buried because God's not angry with your child. He's going to get buried. But every other male in your husband's household is not only going to get killed, they're going to be killed in disgrace, and they will not have a decent burial. The dogs are going to eat those who die in the city. It's about to get really ugly." Why would God say something like that? Because it's the truth. It's the truth. And you and I need to take seriously what God says about when his wrath is poured out, because it's the truth. It is the Word of God. And if we ignore it, or we try and downplay it, or we try and save that to tell people later, we're not being faithful. There is a sinkhole, and it's not just 60 feet deep. There is wrath awaiting those who do not receive Jesus Christ as Lord. If you do not receive him, if you say no, 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 what is awaiting you is far worse than physical death. And you need to know that. And God's word was spoken through the prophet, and it was fulfilled. And as for Rehoboam, he was just as bad as Jeroboam. Absolutely hideous. Rehoboam, the king of Judah, did all manner of evil, built for themselves the high places, sacred pillars, Asherah poles on every high hill and under every green tree. There were even male cult prostitutes in the land. They imitated all the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had dispossessed before the Israelites. It says back in verse 22, they did what was evil in the Lord's sight, provoking him to jealous anger more than all that their ancestors had done with the sins they committed. Here's the guy who lives in Jerusalem, where the temple is. He has already had 10 tribes torn away from him. You'd think maybe he'd say, "Ooh, I need to get right with the Lord." But he didn't. He went in the opposite direction. Went in the opposite direction. Please understand this. God is not unjust when he pours out his wrath. God is not unkind when he pours out his wrath. If we had a God who didn't care about evil, who said, "I don't care how many people Adolf Hitler kills, I'm not going to punish him. I'll just let natural consequences take their toll, and I'm not going to do anything about it." That wouldn't be a loving God. If we had a God who said, "I don't care how many people are killed by Stalin or by Mao, Doesn't matter. When millions of people are killed, Pol Pot in Cambodia. But if God's going to hold those famous dictators accountable, why do we think he shouldn't hold us accountable? Why do we think that our sins shouldn't be such a big deal? God calls to us and says, repent. Go back to the Gospels and see what is the first word of Jesus' proclamation when he went out ministering and when he sent his disciples out ministering. Do you know what it was? It wasn't love. That's what we would have scripted. It's a more positive message. First word, when Jesus went out preaching and when he sent his disciples out preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a call to repentance. And brothers and sisters, we've got to be faithful in calling people to repentance still today. And we'll never be able to unless we're willing to repent ourselves. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for mercifully calling people to repentance. And thank you so much that by your Spirit you give us the capacity to repent, to turn, and to receive your grace. I pray that you would help us this day to trust and obey, to love your word, to love you. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.